I know. I keep telling somebody else, oh, it's hot in here. Say, oh, I'm freezing. But she's not paying attention. She's running her mouth back there. Okay. Let's see. Every now and then I get one of those heart coughs things. And, but anyway. Galatians 5, verse 16. We've looked at the verse, the exposition of it, but I say, in contradiction to the whatever the Judaizers are saying, keep on walking, present tense, imperative mood, command, by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, and you will not, by any means, carry out the desire of the flesh. Strong, strong absolutes that stand in contradiction to one another. You can't do one and the other. You can't a little here and a little there. It just doesn't work. Now, so let's summarize this section here. And like I say, well, we do have to, we have communion this morning, so we won't go quite as far, but then we have the good time of fellowship and some good meals, so coming up, and all the goodies. And so, okay, first point here, summary. Paul's strong statement here is the answer to the Judaizers' contention that by not observing the law, that an unrestrained life of sin would be the result. And that is still being taught out there today. As I've mentioned this morning in the first service, especially in the Reform camp, the R.C. Sproul's, D. James Kennedy's, and those at, you know, Knox Seminary and all the rest of the Reformed seminaries, Westminster and Presbyterian, Presbyterian Reform? There's a whole bunch of them, anyway. Teaching that stuff. You've got to live by the law for the Christian life to control that sin nature. But that's not where our freedom is, in the law. It's in Christ, as we've seen over and over again. And you need to get that point. We have, and that was the point of our five lessons, you know, the newness of that we have in Christ, the newness that flows to us from our position in Christ and all that. We have a new and better way of living, being in Christ and having the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we do not live or fulfill the Christian way of life by any law performance system. It just does not work. It does not work. If you stop and thought about it a little bit, if it did work, why was there a change? Why didn't we just stick with the Mosaic Law and the Old Covenant? Anyway. Two. Walking by the Spirit describes what is to characterize our life as believers. Walking by the Spirit, it's to be the modus operandi, if you will, for living the Christian life. Three, the walk of the believer has some identifiable characteristics. There are some things that should be reflective in our life if we're walking by the Spirit. And when we're not, as we saw in some verses in the first hour, when that flesh dominates, there's some other characteristics. This is where we start the A through W. Okay. Point A. I didn't figure I should do gonna, you're supposed to alternate, you know, with outlines, right? You know, back and forth, and so try to keep it somewhat formal here. A, Jesus called us to walk in light. To walk in the light, which means to be obedient to His will and therefore reflect His character in our lives. Well, first go to John chapter 12 and see what he said there, and then we'll go to Ephesians 5. John 12, 35. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you." I'm here. I'm here. "Walk while you have the light, that darkness," and he's setting up a principle here, you need to walk in the light, "so that darkness may not overtake you." Earlier he had told them, you know, that darkness is out there in the culture, in the world. It's there. "He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." I mean, that's clear, isn't it? I mean, how many times you get up at night and it's dark, and you go out there and you think you know where you're going, and stub your toe on something or whatever, and you go, you know, and try not to scream, you know, wake somebody up, but it hurts, you know. You don't know where you're going. In the darkness, you need light. Now, Paul picks up on that thought in Ephesians 5. Verse 8. It says, "For you were formerly darkness." Formerly. As unbelievers. You walked in darkness. But now what we see in that study on the newness of our position, we've been transferred from in Adam to in Christ. There's been we've been transferred, okay? But now you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. There he's talking about our position. Our identity with him. Okay? Walk then. Your pattern of life. Your lifestyle now. As what? Children of light. You need to reflect that new identity in your life. Same point, basically, he's made a different way. Back, we saw in Ephesians 4, 22. In that context. To walk in light. In the truth of the Word of God. Obedient to it. Obedience to the word is not works. I don't know where people come up with that, but it's not works. B. I mean, that's all part of walking by the Spirit, being obedient to the truth. B. Because we have new life in Christ Jesus, we are able then, or we can walk in that newness of life. And we saw this way back in Romans 6:4. We were buried with him. We've been raised up with him to walk in what? Newness of life. Is that what he said there? Therefore, we have been buried together with him. They missed that in the translation because it's soon with that. So it's buried with the identification with him. Of course, baptism itself gets you that identification, but buried together with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, being raised up with him, might walk in newness of life. Wow. Newness of life. C. When we walk according to the Spirit, the requirement of the law, which is fulfilled in us because of the freedom we now have. And that goes back to Romans 8. That requirement, of, that righteous, and I should have put that in there. I don't. You always want to keep that with it. And I don't know why I didn't put that. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us because of the freedom we now have to walk in that newness of life. Yeah. And that Romans 8. No servitude. There is therefore now no condemnation, no servitude for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The law of sin. That sin nature and of death, which flows from it. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. See, that's part of what we recognize when we come to the Lord's table. What He did there on the cross for us. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement, and it's the righteous requirement, dikaioma, the word for righteous requirement, and it should have been translated that way. But anyway. Might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Pattern of life is according to the Spirit, not the flesh. See, that's a issue we've got to deal with every day. Throughout the day. As we face various circumstances, situations. That's why he put it over here in chapter 6 with all the imperatives. Recognize that we've got to make choices to deal with, as we're facing different situations. Circumstances that might, you know, tweak on that, stimulate that sin nature, you know, in some way. Are we going to choose to put it into domination? Let it rule, like verse 12 says? Or are we going to present ourselves, our body, as instruments of righteousness? And that's an interesting... I wrote me a little note someplace. Ah, there it is. I had some notes. I don't know what you was doing at 12:30 last night, but I was writing those notes. Now, I'd gone to bed, and I was laying there, and I go, you know, and I got up and I said, there's something here that I got, you know. Anyway, and I hadn't even used it. But anyway, actually, that aspect of the instruments he uses there in verse 13 of Romans 6, the word is oplon, and looks like that. Oplon. And literally means weapons. Tools. It was a used military term for weapons of warfare. But it's interesting. So in the context, if you read, you know, verse 13 there, and it says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, the sin nature, as instruments of, you know, don't put that thing back in rulership so it dominates the members of your body, the different parts of your body, you know, your mind, your eyes, your mouth, your hands, whatever, your feet, as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, and then he turns around and in the contrast, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You have a whole armory of weapons, tools, if you will, available to either produce unrighteousness, if you choose to put that sin nature in domination, or divine good, if you choose to walk by the Spirit. And produce, and let them be instruments of righteousness. Think about it. This freedom in the Spirit lets us walk honestly, which excludes, this walking honestly excludes deeds of the flesh, the sin nature. Romans 13, 13. Let us behave properly. Conduct is being emphasized here. As in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Behave properly. Walk. Peripateo. As in the day. You need to walk honestly. See, now everything he describes there, production of the sin nature when it rules. E, abusing your freedom. Before I do that, look at verse 14. When did I stop? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. See, that's how you do it, mechanics-wise. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, his thinking, his viewpoint, and make no provision. That says, look, you got to make some decisions here. Make no provision for the flesh, its sin nature, in regards to its desires, its lust pattern. How do you do that? Count on these things as true, your position in Christ, everything that flows to you from Romans 6, 1 through 10. Present yourselves for service as instruments, your body parts and everything as instruments of righteousness. That's how. Now, E, abusing your freedom that hurts one's brother is not part of this walk that we are to do. This walk by the Spirit. Another chapter, Romans 14, verse 15. For if because of food, whatever non-essential, your brother is hurt, you know, you have freedom to do something and you do it and it becomes a stumbling block to someone else, you are no longer walking according to love. There are times when even though you have freedom to do something in Christ, no problem, spiritually, there are times when you just need to choose not to. The impact, if you go back up to the first part of the verse, the one who is weak in the faith and doesn't have the foundation, you have to show some patience in regard to those that are immature. In that area, in fact, as you go through chapter 14 and you're working at, there's some interesting things there, but not everybody has the same liberty in certain areas. They're going to be different among people depending on their spiritual growth. That has to be taken into account. And so, think a little bit. Is this going to impact whatever I'm going to do? Is it going to have an impact on others in a negative way? You don't want to become a stumbling block, in other words. F. This walk excludes strife and jealousy, which makes us appear just as the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 3:3. As Paul is challenging the Corinthian believers here. You're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, products of the sin nature, demonstrates that it's ruling. See, when you see sin being as a character of someone's life, you know that the sin nature is ruling. I mean, it's just one follows the other. Are you not fleshly, characterized by the flesh, the sin nature, and its various, here he's calling jealousy and strife. And are you not walking like mere men? and his thrust here is as the unbeliever, the natural man, as he talked in chapter 2, verse 14. And his question says, yeah, and you are. It demands that kind of an answer. Yes, and you are. G. God has designed your life so as to make the best of the circumstances in which you find yourself. God has designed your life, the provision for your life, so as to make the best of the circumstances in which you find yourself in. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, and as God has called, in other words, in that sphere, wherever you're at, whatever niche you're in, the provision is there for you in your life. In this manner, let him walk. Whatever your niche, whatever kind of job, profession, whatever, the provision is there for you. It's there. The question is, are you going to use it? See? So that your walk is characterized by divine viewpoint, not being dominated by the sin nature. The walk is all the way down through here, and all these, it's a walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Now, H, our walk should not be characterized by hidden agendas that distort the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Hidden agendas, a veneer. People put up a veneer. They're not really who they try to present. Second Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating, distorting, misapplying the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, before Him. But see, too many people are walking in craftiness, adulterating, distorting, or as he challenges earlier, and they're merchandising the Word of truth, the Word of God. Okay. I. Our walk is by faith, not by sight. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Also, Colossians 2:6. Which says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, as you have received Him. How did you receive Him? By works? No. By faith. So walk in Him by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the truth. Faith in the Word. J. Those that distort God's word accuse the maturing, advancing Christian of walking according to the flesh. They do that. 2 Corinthians 10:2. Whoops. I ask that when I am present, and when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. I'm going to lay things out. We're being accused because I lay out the truth boldly, courageously. Oh, you got to be walking according to the flesh. You got to be out of fellowship. You cannot. Why? Grace never speaks with that kind of strong, you know, absolutes. Baloney. Boy, Paul epitomized that. If he called it like it is, I mean, that's the way he operated, especially with the Corinthians. Now, okay, the Christian walk, while we're resident in this earthly tent, this body, is not to do battle on worldly terms. We don't do battle on worldly terms. If we do, we're casualties. And that's the next several verses here, verses 3, 4, and 5. Which I think we read last Sunday, come think of it. For though we walk in the flesh, with all the limitations of living in this body, is what he's talking about there, we do not war according to the flesh, the sin nature, and its desire. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. All those things that we raise up in our thinking to combat dealing with the truth. Oh, and we can do that. For we are destroying speculations, the human viewpoint speculations, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge, the truth of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, every standard, our frame of reference, everything should be consistent with the Word of Truth. And that's what he's getting at there. There's some interesting things in some that flow out of those words, but for another time. L. Our walk is now to be based on the good works. Yeah, good works. We're created for good works that God designed for us to do. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. See, first in verse 1 he says, you were dead. As unbelievers, boy, there was no way God could have any kind of a relationship with you. You were still in your trespasses and sins that hadn't been dealt with. You didn't have the righteousness of Christ. Wasn't there at that point. See, that's all changed now since you believed in Christ. You've been transferred from being in Adam to in Christ. All this, you know. And he goes on, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He says, that was your pattern before. That was your pattern before. But now, verse 10. But now, of course, many times in between there, he says, like in verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that's he's talking about those that have believed in Christ. And raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places. And he comes back again in verses 8 and 9, dealing with the salvation issue. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in what? Jesus Christ's person and work on a cross. And that none of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not the stuff he talked about in verse 2 over there. Living in a sphere. But we can go back to that sphere to operate according to the flesh and produce the wrong kind of works, human good. What? Man is pleased by that stuff, but it's going to be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're created in Christ Jesus. That's where you're at today as believers. For good works. Divine good production. Works is production. Fruit, if you will. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. Pattern of life. Walking in the truth. See, this is the mind of Christ. It's been around a while. Some awesome things. Okay, where are we at? Oh, M. We are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Wow. Lots of times. I put three down, but there's 4:1. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, encourage you. See, he puts this down in a step below an imperative, but he's encouraging a course of action. Recognize that they're going to have to make some choices here, but he doesn't put it quite as strong as an imperative. Entreat you, encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Now, and this, the worthy aspect is axios. An adverb, axios. And it takes us back to the old balance beam type thing. Which, at the time frame, that's the way they weighed out things. You went in and bought a pound of hamburger, whatever it was, or steak, or whatever you was buying. For me, it had been a prime rib, but, you know. They put it on there, and they put their weight on the other side. And so when they come up balanced out, you had what you were, you know, the weight that you were buying. It lined up. It was worthy of whatever the standard was. Well, he's using it. The standard is the word. But not just the word itself, the word known. See, he's emphasizing in all his uses. When he says walk worthy, how can you walk worthy or in a manner that you don't know? You don't know the standards. You don't know what the Word of God says. How can you? You can't. But see, then the other side is the walk. The life. See, whatever truth you know, whatever it is, you might be a new believer. You only know five things. Whatever it is. You know, but you're applying those five things. And you're looking, assembling on a regular basis, learning. So it becomes, 5 becomes 10, 15, whatever. You know, the precepts and principles of the Word of Truth. We constantly should be advancing in it. So the standard here, this is the standard side. This should always be, you know, going down, getting heavier as we grow and mature in the Word. Advance. But see, that puts a responsibility back on us. To bring our life into line with that truth, say. But that's where Paul is at in our context. This is a walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit there. Huh? But that's this axios right there. And getting you the figure of what Paul had in the back of his mind when he used that word. And that's what would have popped right into their thinking, the Ephesian believers, when they were reading this concept right here, that balance beam. See, when we think, you know, worthy, it just, we know there's a standard or something, but it really doesn't fit the concept to us today. Colossians 1:10, we saw this last week too. See, this one keeps coming up, doesn't it? We got the phrase, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Ooh, this goes right back to our standard here. Because what does he say just before that? The phrase is before that. That you, he's praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and the spiritual wisdom and understanding. Hey, this thing's getting heavy over here. heavier, so that, you know, puts the responsibility back on us to walk in that manner, consistent with what the Word says. See, but the bottom line, the way he presents it here, you can't walk by the Spirit without, you know, your capacity to walk by the Spirit, I should put it that way, the capacity is related to how much truth you know. You don't know a whole lot of truth, you're not going to spend that much time there. You're going to be back under the flesh in a hurry, under that sin nature in a hurry. Because you're going to end up, you don't have the spiritual muscle to combat it, say. This would be like, how much discernment does a drunk have? Not a whole lot, does he? I mean, his perception is not very clear. Or it could be drugs or whatever, you know. And that's why we have all the exhortations that we have in Scripture, you know, against drunkenness, drugs, this kind of stuff. Anything that impairs your ability to think clearly. And, of course, the biggest thing that's in Scripture that keeps us from thinking clearly is what? It distorts everything going into the analysis center for thinking. Clobbers everything. So, you know, well, we get ahead of ourselves here, but 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We saw one there too. There we go. He just talked about exhorting and encouraging and imploring them as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Wow. Okay. Point in. This walk is not to be characterized by scar tissue. By scar tissue. In other words, I really should have put a... Scar tissue is built up in our thinking, in our soul, if you will, from continually operating under the sin nature. And you look at Ephesians 4. And in this context, he's challenging the believers there. Don't walk like the Gentiles. That's verse 17. Don't walk like them. Don't set your pattern of life like them. There should be a difference. There should be a marked contrast between your life, the characteristics of your life, and the Gentiles, the unbelievers. That's what the Gentiles is referring to here as unbelievers. It says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of the emptiness of their mind. Futility speaks of aimlessness, emptiness. And then he goes on in 18, 19 to describe what this walk would be when we choose to put that old sin nature back in rulership, or like the Gentiles walk. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness, the scar tissue of their heart. When we're negative to truth, we build up scar tissue, just like, you know, you have scars from cuts and stuff, and it's, and the whole idea is insensitivity that results, insensitivity to the truth. And the more we spend time out there in the toolies, if you know, with the nature's rulership, the more insensitive we are to truth. See, the key is, Psalm 119 in the second stanza in verse 11 says, you know, you need to have stockpiled the word of truth. Like King James puts treasure in there, but it's the word is stockpile, the word of truth, so that you might not sin against God. So we need the truth to keep us, to give us the discernment, so that we stay away from sin. But see, the thing is, the book will keep you from sin, but I'll tell you what, if you choose to operate under the sin nature, it'll keep you from the book. You can count on it. You can count on it. Now, the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, again, emphasizing the scar tissue, have given themselves over to sensuality, unrestrained living, asogeia, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And then he hits him. But you didn't learn Christ that way. You didn't learn Christ that way. Not at all. Point zero or O. Not zero, that's O. If it was zero, it would have been a slash in it. Anyway. This walk is to be characterized by love. And of course, we've seen that, but I've put some other verses in here. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, pleasing, satisfying aroma to God, his work on the cross. 2 John 1:6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Whoa. And this is love. And it demonstrates. I mean, you know, you can't walk in truth apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it, in love. Central to the whole issue. Because it takes us back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we've seen in our context. P. This walk is characterized by wisdom. Back to Ephesians 5. Boy, he's got a lot to say in Ephesians, doesn't he? Wow. Verse 15. This walk is characterized by wisdom. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Use some discernment. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of your time. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's how. You need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Develop more of this, so that you have the capacity to walk in a manner worthy. Q. Boy, you don't see this one often. Q. Paul exhorted the Philippians to follow the example, to imitate his walk, and others whose pattern of life reflected the same characteristics. Philippians 3:17. And he's really challenging them to exercise some discernment. Of course, based on what he's already covered. But he says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, they're living out the truth as we are. For many walk, of whom I often have told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We become that as believers even when we choose to put that sin nature back in rulership. We become his enemies, separated from him. That's why, you know, what does he do? Well, we're going to choose to operate out of fellowship. Hebrews 12. He disciplines us. Why? Discipline is to get us to wake up. To get it so that we make the choices to put ourselves back in fellowship, back walking by the Spirit, to see the need. Sometimes people get so far off in the Thule's that it takes that baseball bat, almost literally, to get them to wake up. And that's sad when we get that far off track. But it happens, unfortunately. But it's a call here for discernment. A call for discernment. Now, R. Gee, we're even going to make it through to 23. The walk of the believer who is consistently out of fellowship is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Well, I just read that, but I kept on trucking, didn't I? I didn't look at verse 19, did I? Mine is over the page. But it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their sin nature, and its desires, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. The discipline aspect. Okay. S. So I just got ahead of myself, and that's where I went the next point. So anyway. S. Our conduct towards others, that is, unbelievers, is to be characterized by wisdom. Walking wisely. If we're walking wisely, we seize the moment to evangelize, to have impact for Christ. Colossians 4:5. A challenge here. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, those outside, unbelievers, making the most of the opportunity that you have in dealing with them. And you have to use discernment there. You cannot use the muscle tactics, twisting arms, and this kind of thing. You have to interact and see where they're going and whether they're open at all, and lay out the truth. Let God, the Holy Spirit, deal with it. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. He said that. Sometimes you have to use some discernment. You may need at this point to lay some groundwork with this person. Next time, maybe. You just can't go in there and hammer. Get in their face like I've seen some people do. Just get right up there nose to nose and say, hey, you're going to hell, And when this was ongoing over, the other side of town. People come to church, as I found out later. Oh, you go to this church, you're going to hell. They have no clue about this person. They might have been. I wanted to use a baseball bat, but I've been out of line too. Not to be a striker person. See, I got to remember that. Apply the truth. But you want to sometimes. And it's to wake them up. But in that particular case, I don't think there'd have been any waking up. To be honest with you. Okay. Let's see, where are we at here? Floor 5. Okay. T. Well, we might make it here yet. This walk does not reach a plateau in life. I've arrived! I've got there! I've climbed the tower and I'm up there. No. A point where we have arrived. We always need further instruction. We need to keep on plugging. Keep on advancing. I don't know how many times Paul challenges, to go in a certain direction. And then all the more, keep on trucking in that in that direction. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. We saw one there. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more Yeah, it's great where you're headed. You're going in the right direction. I'm really pleased. Let's keep on trucking. Let's advance some more. That's what he's saying there. You. What we say and communicate must be reflected in our walk. Ooh, 1 John 2:6. Boy, I think I went here twice, didn't I? No, it was 2:6. What am I? I went to 2 John. And we had already been to 1:6 in there. Okay. 1 John 2:6. Okay. Get it right yet. The one who says he abides in him, it's in fellowship, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. He set the standard. The standard is here in the Word, in His truth. Don't go goofy with that and say, well, he wore a robe. I got to wear a robe. Or goofy stuff like, you know. People do that, you know. That's wrong. V. Our walk in truth is observable and therefore has impact. It's observable and has impact. Here we go to 3 John. 3:3-4. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. Their life is reflecting the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Awesome. That nothing pleases a pastor more than to seeing people respond and apply the word of truth in their life. And knowing that it works when it's every time it's applied. It always works. See. W. Woo. Those who live the Christian life will walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who live the Christian life. And this is talking about the future. Revelation 3:4. But you have a few, and this is the church at Sardis, a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. How do you soil your garments? Sin nature's rulership. That's how you soil your garments. And they will walk with me in white purity, for they are worthy. For they are worthy. They applied the truth in their life, and they'll be rewarded for it. Okay, we need to stop here. And there I had a little mark down there. That's where I figured I'd get to the break. How much did I know? 7:30. Because I really wanted to, well... So we may not get to James till next Sunday. Looking at this. Okay, well, whatever. We're in no hurry, right? No hurry. No, there's always lots to do. Always. Okay, now we... really shift gears in a way, because at this point we need to shift to really reflecting on what Christ did when he went to the cross. And really, through the Lord's table, that remembrance, we're expressing our appreciation and understanding. Everything falls together. The greater this is, the greater our capacity here to appreciate what he did for us. I mean, it's, you know, but it's a very important time. You know, it's an individual time. because we, you know, but we do it corporately together. But really, it's between you and the Lord at this point as we come and start reflecting on His person and work as we take the bread and the cup. And then the only requirements, as I've mentioned, I don't know how many times, but we make sure you understand, is that you're a believer in Christ and that you're in fellowship. And that's crucial. Otherwise, what are you relating to? You know, you have no capacity experientially out of fellowship. Because that sin nature is going to, when it rules, it's going to distort everything you pull out of here. Misapply it. So we need to think here a little bit about what He did for us. John has a lot of great things to say about between his gospel and his epistle about Christ's work on the cross. He says, you know, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. But you know, God demonstrates His awesome love towards us. Even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing within us that would commend us to Him at all. Yet He was willing to go to the cross, willing to die for you and me. And really, the cross is the greatest demonstration of love in all of human history. And John, in 1 John 3:16, says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. He sent His uniquely born Son to come, to become flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, so that He might become the sacrifice that satisfied the perfect righteousness and holiness of God the Father. And He did through His work on the cross. And that's what we believed when we come to faith in Christ. We place our faith in Him and His work, completed work, and all the awesome things we've been studying flow to us from that. But it comes to us by faith. Faith. Faith in His person and work, then faith in the Word. Giving us the capacity to understand who He is, what He's done for us. Okay. Now, as we prepare, we will take a few moments for silent prayer. Give you the opportunity to prepare yourself. Spend some time in appreciation for what He has done for us. As the men come up in a few minutes, and then we'll observe the Lord's table. Let us pray.